Is it wonderful to be with a people who we don't have to guess what we're about? As I said, I think on Thursday, whenever it was, I'm privileged to travel the world and I get to worship and minister around the world. And unfortunately, there are times you are with a bunch of people and you don't know who you're singing about or what you'd say. There's songs we sing and I'm like, is that about, who are we singing to or about? I'm a simple guy. And you've probably picked that up. But for me, I don't want to guess who we're singing to and what we're singing about. If I don't know, then can we just sing a song I know that who we're singing about? This song is clearly about Jesus. Let's sing it. How do I know it's about Jesus? Because it speaks about Jesus. Then let's sing it. How do I know I'm with the people who love Jesus? Because we talk about Jesus. Because He's the emphasis. He's not tagged on. He gets the airplay in our conversations and in the preaching. And if we want to be a Bible-based people, we better preach Christ, because the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Genesis through Revelation and everything in between. And people say, Tyron, you're obsessed with Jesus. Guilty as charged. And why are you? Because the Bible is, because God made it that way. God's very happy for you and I to make much of Jesus. He's not in heaven going, well, gee, what about me? Hang on. I'm kind of feeling, you know, the Trinity, there's not this in this Trinity there. They don't have these outdoing each other. God's not saying, well, hang on, what about me? And the Holy Spirit's not saying, well, I want to be seen. They all know their roles and responsibilities. And friends, ultimately, God exalted Jesus to the highest place. God gave Jesus the name that is above every other name. God said Jesus is the head of the church. Are you there? And the Holy Spirit, actually Jesus did the best teaching. Not Bill Johnson, and I love Bill Johnson, but Jesus did the best teaching on the Holy Spirit. You know what He said in John 14, 15 and 16? Do you know what He said? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to me. That's what Jesus said. So if the Holy Spirit is truly operating as the Holy Spirit, you know what's happening? Jesus is being glorified. Not the preacher, not the gift. Jesus Christ is being, which also means that Jesus cannot be exalted without the Holy Spirit operating. So those of us who are all about Jesus, we need to know that without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. So you can't be Jesus or Holy Spirit. We all encompass it of what the Holy Spirit's doing and what God's called us to. And I hope you never lose your way, because they're camps. I'm a God person, I'm a Jesus freak, and I'm a Holy Spirit dude. And friends, get into all that God's called us to. But keep the foundation as Christ. Otherwise, we lose our way. Are you with me? That was for free. Now, this is going to cost you. So, no, I'm joking. If you've got a Bible, go with me. Colossians, please, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, I know that some of the guys have referenced these texts. I thank you for your time this week and for being here these last few days, and I trust it's been helpful for you. It's certainly been helpful for me. God's challenged me, encouraged me, stirred me, and I'm just privileged to be a part of it all, to be honest. And I hope that we will see God do some significant things in this next season here in this region, and I trust it's been worthwhile for you. We often realize that in these times, it's not just what happens here. In actual fact, we don't always know what happens here, but it's what happens from here. That as we go back, wherever we've come from, God's done some things in us to be more effective as we go from here. And that's what this equip is about, equipping us to all be more effective. How many of you want to be more effective? Even if you think like you've been so effective, there's more. And God wants to refine us and connect us and make us more like His Son Jesus, as we can be more effective as we take on this incredible call and task in the season that we're in. And so we've covered things and things have been challenged in our hearts, and I trust some more of that will happen this morning. But I want to just kind of throw some things towards us if I can, some priorities, and highlight some things that have been said and priorities for our next season. Now, given in this room, all of you are in different contexts, you live in different places. Some of you are part of a local church that's just been planted, others have been a part of a local church that's been around for years. Maybe some of you are not part of a local church, you need to get part of one, alright? Wherever you're at, some of you are ministering in a different context. Let me tell you, America and Canada are very different. Right, Canadians? This is where you get to say amen. And so I know there's some of our great us Americans, right? Just a few of us. We're stoked. But yeah, thank you. One or two of you, I appreciate that. And you, I'm not sure where you're from. You're supposed to be from Anyway. But what God is doing similar things, but how it's expressed is different because we're reaching different people. And we need wisdom in this place to know what to take as in not, I don't need that, I don't need that. All of this we need if it's scriptural, if it's in the Bible. But we need the wisdom in God to know how to express it where we are with the culture we're called to lead. So be free this morning to find in God how to do this. But don't be free in God to not do it because you don't like it. A couple of Canadians are amending me and Americans are quiet again. Anyway, Colossians, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, just for time's sake. It says this, Paul's writing and he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Friends, I'm not sure what you're hearing and where you get information from, but there seems to be, certainly in the North American church, this God's not doing much, not much is happening, we need to fix this gospel, we need to make it more palatable, we need to change it, and because it doesn't seem to be working. And I want to tell you this morning, this gospel is good enough. This gospel doesn't need our dirty hands all over it to make it more attractive to a world that is already lost. Why give them something that can't help them? We need the pure, authentic, good news of the gospel preached. And let me say this, friends. We don't need to make the gospel relevant. We need to prove the relevance of the gospel because it's relevant everywhere, all the time, in every culture and every country. And I can testify to that by the grace of God. We're working in hundreds of nations and this gospel is saving, honestly, saving people under trees in Africa. I've seen it this year with my own eyes and through my great unhelpful preaching, but through the gospel being preached in Africa, dark Africa, people are getting saved under trees. In Asia, in underground churches, in places where people are not allowed to meet, the same gospel is saving people. Under the Eiffel Tower in Paris, of which I was there this year, and we saw some Frenchies, and forgive me if you're from Montreal or wherever, but some Frenchies are difficult people to lead and heal and save. But this gospel is saving Frenchies. In Paris, real Frenchies. Forgive me if you're French. And I love Paris, my favorite city in the world. And then Pickering's next, I guess. And Ottawa and Denver and Columbus and the whole world. I love Paris, I want you to know. But yeah, French, yeah. Anyway, this gospel is saving French people. I was in Amsterdam this year. Again, if you're Dutch, I'm going to hit every culture, so you're in trouble too. Dutch people are difficult people. Are you Dutch? You're difficult. But that's why you're a pioneer. And you have broken open the nations. We need to get pioneering again, you Dutchies. But just so you know, it saves Dutch people. I preached in Amsterdam and Utrecht, actually, and then Amsterdam. And I preached in this weird building with a whole lot of... there were hundreds of people, and I threw out, and people came, big Dutch people, Dutch weeping, Germans getting saved. I mean, friends, the point I'm trying to make here is you and I don't need to tweak it to make it more. This gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, including here in Canada, eh? And while we need to find ways to reach out and connect with this generation, we need to understand this gospel doesn't need our help. It got us saved, right? This is a great truth. It's radical. It's still good enough. The problem we have, I think, is we've limited this gospel to an invitation. If you want this truth, come and... Now, we take scripture where you come to Him, all you're thirsty, and there is an invitation. But it's more than an invitation. This gospel is a declaration. Whether it's accepted or not doesn't matter. It's still fact. It's still truth. Whether people like it or not, choose to accept it or not, God's not hoping to, I hope people buy into this thing. It's fact. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus is seated in the highest place, and it's no other name by which we can be saved. There is nothing we can do to be saved except believe what's been done. And I know that sounds too good to be true, but it is true. And there is a hard line that needs to come where we need to make adjustments. It's not I believe and I'm carrying on with my life. It's I'm changing direction. I'm repenting. I'm believing. And I'm no longer going to be perform. And now I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and walk in the goodness. Doesn't matter if people don't want to hear it. That's the truth. I'm not mad. I'm passionate because I'm watching us water down some rinky-dink, wannabe, sickening message. Forgive me. And I'm turned off by it because it's not true. I wouldn't have been saved if I responded to the message I'm hearing today in the church. God's looking for authenticity. He's looking for a church who will speak the truth, not politically correct, not what's right even in the church, what's scripturally right. Because friends, if we water this down, can you imagine how disappointed we're going to be in heaven when those who listened and responded to a watered down lie to attract them to something didn't actually work because they're not saved. Cultural gospel. It's not a cultural gospel. Jesus used things of the day to identify with people, but he didn't change the message. You know, I want to say understanding the culture is less important than knowing what the Bible says about every human heart that is separated from God. We need to know what the Bible says about every heart that's separated from God. Not just how do we make this culturally relevant. The cultural gospel. What about the cool gospel? The cool gospel. Friends, marketing Jesus is cheap and powerless. Jesus transcends all fashions. You know, Jesus doesn't need to be like more like us. We need to be more like Jesus. The careless gospel. Now, you don't expect your body to function properly without its organs. Try driving a car without all its parts. We know that for a motor and an engine to function, it needs all its parts. Can I just say, in this gospel, how do we think we can present some of it, a bit of it, and wonder why it's not working? This gospel's good enough. And can I, just repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Not some demand and command. Friends, you cannot be saved without repenting. And if we leave repentance out, we're duping people to a gospel where there's some organs missing or parts missing. Peter preached this great message and bring healing in Acts chapter 3 and brought healing to that lame man. So sovereign God, we don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man stands up and walks. Now there's celebration and rejoicing, and then now the whole city comes. I've often questioned me and us. If you as a church leader or a planter had just relocated to a city and you're going to plant, and suddenly you bring this miracle, God does this miracle through you, and now you have an opportunity to address your whole city, what would you say? Most of us, if we're honest, would say, you need to come on Sunday and hear what I have to say in my church. You see the need for the church. It's so vital and important. That's not the message of the gospel. Peter looked around and said, geez, hang on, whoa, you think we did this? Not us. And then he begins to declare, Jesus is the one you persecuted. And he begins to preach Christ. And they shout, what must we do to be saved? Oh, I don't know how I'm going to tell them this because they're going to get offended if I tell them. Repent! And be baptized. Not go through 12 courses on why we should be baptized. By the time after 6 weeks, the dudes are like, I don't even want to attend anymore. classes, because this is, friends, the first thing, it's not even like faith, it's obedience, it's fact. The first thing to be done, not optional, extra, gee, it's cold, I'm not wearing a shirt, I don't want to cause people to stumble if I take my shirt off. I mean, all those, I mean, I get it, but come on. What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Friend, if you haven't been baptized, of course you're saved, because you're not saved in being baptized. You're saved in believing in what Christ has done for you and living accordingly. But if you're questioning whether you should be baptized this afternoon, let's go down to Lake Ontario and dunk you in that water and get you sorted out, because it's the first thing He speaks of when it comes to us being followers of Jesus. Well, I want to pray about it and think about it. What are you thinking about and praying about? It's a declaration of what was. I'm laying it down, my dead, and now I'm coming out. It's a new life. It's a declaration. It's not a private moment, friends. Salvation's not a private moment. It's a declaration. I'm no longer what I was. I'm now a follower of Jesus, a new creation. And it's a demonstration. And even the Ethiopian who was reading. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And he begins to explain. He gets baptized there and then. He doesn't say, you know, I'm an Ethiopian. I've got to think about this. And do you know who I am? And gee, there's no way. Let's go find somewhere. Let's dunk you under. Why? Because this is what's required. Yet we say it's not culturally relevant anymore. It doesn't really matter. It matters. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized today. Go to your leader and say, can you baptize me? And it's not your leader. Go to your wife or your husband. Anyone who's saved can baptize you. And if they won't, I will gladly do it. Even in the shower or the bath, I'm not being funny. It's not where, it's just, let's get it done. And let's not have classes on why we get baptized for 6 weeks. Let's just explain. The Bible says, now if you want to be a follower of Christ, that's what we've got to do. Where are we going to do this? When? Now. Some of you think I'm radical. This is not radical. This is just truth. True. Actually, it is radical because we've moved so far from the truth. Sorry. Okay. Careless gospel. We need the whole gospel, friends. What about the carnal gospel? This is probably rampant in our great churches right now. And here it is. What can Jesus do for me? Health and wealth. Always happy. Never hurting. Come to Jesus. Really? Are you always happy? Doesn't promise happy. It says joyful, but not happy. Rejoice in the Lord, not be happy in the Lord. How many of you are always happy? Followers of Jesus, put your hand up if you never hurt again. Put your hand up. Okay, so there's authentic followers here. But we present it. That when you come to Jesus, happy, healthy, wholeness, joy, no hurt. You'll never get hurt again when you're a follower of Jesus. I believe Jesus won't give you everything you want. I believe that Jesus will change what you want more than change what you have. The selfish gospel that promises things Jesus doesn't promise, it's a lie. The gospel of me before Jesus, not the gospel at all. Okay, that's enough. Let's go read scripture again. Are you very quiet, but it's Canadian and there's some Americans too. That, no, I'm just joking. Friends, honestly, I think this gospel's good enough. And I'm not anti finding ways to reach our people. Do you understand? I'm not anti what was spoken. I believe this next generation, my children are those I generations. So if you use Android, you better stop and get to Apple, just so you know. But I generation, those are my kids. They do communicate differently. We've got to find God's way in communicating, but not changing the communication. That's where we mix it up. Let me tell you, this team that I lead is international. We have to do it differently all over the world. And I meet with the teams all over the world. I travel the world. And what we're doing in Asia is very different to how we do things here. Not changing the gospel or the message. Finding the ways that work where we minister. I'm all for that, but I'm not about changing it. Otherwise, this gospel will not produce the fruit God's called us to. We're wasting our time. In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, he says, for this reason, Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, this is not a play on words, but this is important because everyone always, with a good heart, asks the question, what is the will of God for my life? What is God's will for my life? And while our hearts are right, it's the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, what is the will of God for my life? We should be asking, what is the will of God? And how does my life fit into the will of God? It's a different question, because what it means is we're fitting into His thing, He's not fitting into our thing. Which means, church planters in this room or leaders of churches, may I say to you, it's not what is the will of God for our church, it's what is God's will in Scripture for eternity. Now how does my church, our church with the people we've got, fit into that? And you know what happens when we fit into that? Seasons change, but we don't change who we are. We just change the season in the will of God. There's a season shift, I believe, here in this region right now. Not because we're here, because God's wanting to do some new things. But it's not change who you are. It's find in the will of God what season we're in and what should we give our attention to. And friends, that doesn't come from just hearing a message or podcast. It's on your knees saying, speak, Father, for your servant is listening. There are individuals in this room who have an incredible call. And can I say this? We need you on full deck. Get on deck and come and help us. There's some people that need to come on this team. There's some people who need to go and plant churches. Some business people who need to open cities for us so we can get the gospel preached so Jesus can come back. But if you're sitting here, like most Christians, asking, what's the will of God for my life? Stop asking that and begin to look and say, God, what is your will? And how do we, my family, my children, my spouse, my business, whatever, how do I fit into that so I can make that dash that Mike was talking about last night count while I'm here? And it's not going to count if you're asking what is His will for your life. It's going to count when you say, what is your will and how do I fit into that? Are you there? And Paul writes and he says, I pray that you get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's not some random thing you get from your pastor or a downer. It's the Holy Spirit will reveal the will of God to us. I pray, he says. I ask God to fill you with His knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding. What is the will of God for your life? No, what is God's will? And you know, friends, as a preacher, I'll say this carefully, but you don't need a preacher to tell you the will of God. You need a Bible. Now, you better be linked to preachers and to leadership, and I'm all for that because it's God. It's biblical, and if you read the Bible, you'll see you need that. But don't go to your pastor to get God's will. Go to the Bible to get God's will. And by the way, go to the God of the Bible. And guess what? It's pretty clear. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what the will of God is. Pretty clear. Am I making sense? Because we're going to have another one of these, I hope, in a year or a little bit later. And I hope you all come. And I hope more come. I hope Jesus comes back before that if you're going to be so quiet. But I'm joking. But here's what I want to say. Imagine if we have this conversation again in a year's time. You go, oh yeah, I remember hearing that. Nothing changed. Another year of that dash. I'm not trying to perform. I'm saying, let's get this right. Paul prayed for this church that you understand the will of God. For you fitting into that. Get the Spirit. Speak to us. Now, friends, you... Okay, let's just go. All right. Verse 10. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Paul's saying, I trust that you'll pray. I pray that God will reveal to you through His... Know Him and know His will through the Spirit. So you may live a life worthy of the call of the... Now, can I say, everyone in this room believes there's ministry and more for us. Who believes there's more for you? How many of you believe, you want to, whatever it be, you want a great ministry for God? Put your hand, I mean, not like stand up here and preach. Maybe some of you want that. You're crazy, but if you do, that's cool. I'm not saying ministry. We think ministry is this. Ministry is doing what God calls you to do. Business people, be free to be ministers. We need you to minister out there. It's more relevant than in here. So all of us need a ministry. Mothers, yes, ministry. All that stuff's ministry. How many of you want to be more effective and I want to have a great ministry for Jesus? Put your hand up if you want that. Well, Paul actually addresses that and says this: you need to live a life worthy of the Lord, not have a ministry worthy of the Lord. And many of leaders, us, we separate life and ministry. I want my ministry to be about Jesus. Well, if you want it to be about Jesus, then you better have your life about Jesus, because your ministry follows your life. Your life does not follow your ministry. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean? Christ is my life. And because he's my life, Paul's ministry was Christ. Not the other way around. I'm in trouble. Because I pray, Lord, hit everything and anything and all things. And so now we're just going to... But you're up for a few bullets. Duck and let the person behind you get hit. No. And when people come, I love it, they come to me, I say, I'm so offended by what you said. And I said, you know what? When you throw a rock into a pack of wolves, or whatever, and the one who yelps is the one who gets hit. The one who yelps loudest is the one that gets hit. It's not my fault you're getting hit. I mean, I'm just throwing it up and you're not getting hit. You understand? But this is not a game. And this isn't new, but this is some challenges God wants to give. In my prayer, I've got all the stuff I've prepared. Steve's got 30 years. He gave us 30 years of preaching. I've got 30 years of preaching right here. For now. Today. And we've shortened the sessions and everything. I mean, everything is against me right now. But my prayer was this: Lord, let's go where you want to go today. Because this is a room of people from all walks. And we need it all. Hear what God's saying to us. So he says that you'll have a life worthy of the call of God and pleasing him in this life we live in. Please, friends, understand what happens behind closed doors when nobody, including your spouse or your parents, when nobody's watching. That's your life. God will never short-circuit faithfulness when it comes to promotion in the kingdom. He can't. It goes against the very character of God and against the teaching on the kingdom. So you and I can play a game publicly, but privately, that's your life. And if you're faithful in that life, friend, and not trying to be a hero, and not jump through all the hoops, just be faithful and pleasing to the Lord, doing your utmost to live in that place. That's where God says, I can take you from the closet, and I can put you on a lampstand, because you'll shine my light. Everyone's saying, I want to shine your light, but in the dark, I'm going to be dark. You know, David's a great example, and I preached on Thursday night about David's heart, but you know what's amazing about David? In 1 Samuel 16... I remember preaching on consistency is the key from call to commission. And what it was David wasn't looking to be the king. In actual fact, he was overlooked by his father, Jesse. I mean, how offensive is that? Most of us would have been so offended by that, we wouldn't have actually wanted anything to do with God. Your dad brings out all your brothers and doesn't even think of you. I mean, that's offensive. That's not your spiritual father. That's your physical dad who brings everyone else and forgets that you're taking care of the sheep. You're doing something where the others are parading. And he brings that. And Jesse says, Samuel says, do you have another son? I mean, how offensive. Jesse didn't say, oh, hang on, I've got another son. He was waited to be asked, do you have someone else? Oh, yes, I do. Oh. This happened. Read 1 Samuel 16. I read that. Actually, I read this personally, and I want to take it personally because I want to be in the shoes and how would I respond? Not a great story. Something for me to learn here. So he says, well, go get him. So bring him in. The Lord says, this is the one that I've chosen. God said, this is it. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what happens? Samuel says, let's anoint this dude. So they anoint him in front of his brothers and his father. The next king of Israel, anointed by the man of God, anointed to be king. Guess what happens? He goes from in that room back to taking care of the sheep. He doesn't become king. Back to the sheep boy, go back. He doesn't say, hang on, things have just changed. Did you see what happened? Brothers, bow down now. By the way, Jesse, my dad, you're in trouble when I'm king because you forgot about me. He's like, dude, straight back to the sheep. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the king. Call. Call. That was his call to be king. But they say 15, 30, I don't know how many years. I read different guys and they all, at least 15 years of walking through everything, being a musician and a worshiper helping Saul. If he just took out Saul, he could have become king like that. His men said, take out Saul. But he said, not in my time. It's the Lord. He served faithfully. He served Saul. He served his father. He served his brothers. He took out Goliath. He did all this stuff. God was able to use a man and anoint him as a king until he was commissioned as the king. Almost 15, maybe more years. And I've watched. The reason I believe God could use him, because it's one thing to have a call, it's another thing to get your commission. And from call to commission, we need to stay consistent. And I watch most called, gifted, anointed in a public meeting being called out, and it takes longer, and we make it harder, and we begin to move away from the will of God. And I want to tell you, we make it impossible for God to actually do what He wants to do. God will not short-circuit it. God will make sure if you're faithful. And here's what I can just say this to you guys this morning. If you believe there's more and you have been called and God's, until you're commissioned, you serve faithfully in the place God's given you. Not serve the man, serve God. I love how Mike reminded us of Titus. Or Timothy and Titus. Or Timothy. One of them. Both of them. But you know it's interesting, Paul didn't say he served me. He said he served with me. I like that language. He didn't come and just serve me. Some of us, forgive me leaders for stepping on your toes, think your job to lead those people is they to serve you. You're wrong. Elders don't serve you. Deacons don't serve you. This team, maybe you perceive this team that I lead serves me. They don't. Not one of them serve me. They serve Christ with me on my team. And the moment they start serving me, we're getting into trouble. But when we're serving Christ together, I have a role to lead this team, but they don't serve me. They serve Christ and this gospel with me. And that's the same in leadership here. So if you, as a pastor or a leader here, have been entrusted with these people around you, your job is not to get them to serve you so then they'll be good leaders. Is to get them to serve with you the call of God to set the vision and see it fulfilled. And those of you who are part of that are not the leader, shouldn't be serving the man to get promoted, but should be serving the king with the man. And when the king says it's time to be promoted, the king will make sure you're promoted. And it's what happens in the dark will require what the king says you're ready. Am I making sense? And it's not for young people. There's some seasoned campaigners with some gray hair, which is wisdom according to scripture, and beards, but whatever. And are you there? It's all of us, not young guys. Can I get older people? And that's relative. Who's old? Put your hand up if you think you're old. That's great. Put your hand up if you think you're young. You are deceived. But anyway. As I said, it's relative, right? I'm young at heart. But when I hang out with my young guys, I'm old. But I want to tell you, this is not for young people. I want to tell you, there's something to be said about a man or an older person who would submit to a younger person. It goes against the grain of culture, but it's kingdom. It's got nothing to do with age. It's got to do with call. Got nothing to do with age. You've got to get rid of that. Don't tell me experience. It's not a qualification. Experience is not a qualification. It's the call of God. And if you're going to be a great follower, you'll make a great leader. If you're going to make it hard for the leader, guess what happens? You are going to inherit hard followers. You reap what you sow, good or bad. So if you feel God's called you to lead something, follow well. The greatest followers. Let me tell you, if you're a true follower of Christ, you're easy to lead. Pastors, team. If we're following Christ, my job would be easy to lead you. Why? Because you're following someone already. Okay. Did anyone get hit? I'm getting hit too, so relax. Just want to let you know that if you preach, don't think preachers are not above this. In actual fact, we're going to get tested on what we preach more than you listening. You need to know that. We don't... Yeah, okay. Not today, please, Lord, please. I've just confessed, I'm not ready. How many of you think you're patient? Put your hand up if you say you're patient. So I used to say, I've learned patience. God has taught me. No. God is teaching me. Don't tell you God taught you, because then He's going to test you to see if you learn. That's a little secret. Just say, God's teaching me patience. I used to say, God taught me patience, and then, I'm not there yet. Now, God's teaching me everything. I'm in this learning. Work in progress till Jesus comes back. Amen. All right. I don't know why we take this. But just stay consistent. I've watched it. God can't promote those who have been called. Those that He's singled out for this incredible call. I've watched them bomb out. Fall away. Or not walk in what was said. And I reckon it's not because God was wrong. It's because they didn't make it available. They didn't step and stay faithfully. God couldn't have promoted David if He wasn't taking care of the sheep after that. He couldn't have promoted David if David didn't go and be the worship leader to Saul. He knew, I'm the next king. Saul didn't even know that. I'm the next king. But here I am helping this dude who can't even worship by himself. He needs me to help him from the demons. I mean, what kind of king have I got? Insecure loser. I go visit... And here they are, the whole of Israel army sitting on one side going, rah, 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 for 40 days, war cries, no war. David's like, what's going on here? And his brothers are like, what are you doing here? You should be taking care of those little sheep. Clearly they took offense. Hello, that's another reason, big brothers. The reason God can't promote us is because we take an offense because He promoted someone else. David's like, what have I done now? He looks out there and he's like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Defies the army of God. Give me my stone and my sling and let's take care of business. Not arrogance. We got this. God used him to open the eyes of Israel to see the fighting men. This is the warrior I've chosen. But it didn't happen as he was called. It was these seasons of God using him faithfully and promoting. And when it came time. And then you know what happened? Saul dies. Just so you know the story. Saul's dead. The word comes back to David. And you know what? It blows my mind. David doesn't rejoice. He doesn't, oh, thank God, now I'm king. He laments. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And he's grieving. I mean, friends, that's a man who understands the promotion of God. And then you know what? He's like, okay, now he's dead. Right? He's dead. Now I'm king. And know what he does? He doesn't just go be king. He inquires of the Lord. Imagine if we just inquired of the Lord from time to time. Because the obvious is, he's dead. You're an anointed king. Let's go be king. He inquires of the Lord. And he says, should I go up to Jerusalem? And the Lord says, no. Go to Hebron. Hebron's 1/12 of the kingdom. So he goes to Hebron and there he gathers all these mighty men. And later on, God says, okay, now go to Jerusalem. God had a plan. And in all of it, David was responding to God, hearing God, and serving faithfully whoever, wherever. And God never forgot about him. I'm just saying this to you and I this morning. You need to stay consistent in that call and be faithful for the commission. Because there is the commission that's coming where we're all going to walk in greater things. But make it easy for God to promote you. Bearing fruit in every good work, being fruitful and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Friends, that speaks of freedom. And you know, I've just addressed this thing of who we are in the dark, in the private, in our lives. And here's what I'm finding is that, unfortunately, leaders and certainly people in the church, Christians born again who've been rescued from and brought into are still living in sin. Now, do I believe in sinless perfection? Not at all. But I do believe what we just read, that we've been rescued from the power, the dominion of darkness, which includes sin. And one of the most amazing things about being saved is that you're washed clean of your sin, past, present, and future. And that is awesome. But something that we often forget in this, not only did He, when Jesus died and was raised, He didn't just wash us clean of sin, He broke the power of sin. Now the church needs a good dollop of that. That the power of sin has been broken when He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You've been rescued if you're a believer this morning. And He's taken us into this kingdom of the Son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We need to apply the broken darkness, the power of dominion of darkness over our lives when it comes to sin. And I'm not saying being all funny, and I'm just telling you, when you are starting to mess around and you got this temptation, and we all have them, and let me just remind you, straight up, temptation is not a sin. Because Jesus was tempted in everything, but He did not sin. Sinless. It's what we do with temptation. The devil wants you to think you've sinned because you were tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's what we do with temptation. I'm saying this. If you are struggling in things and you've tried everything, maybe you forgot to apply the power that was broken, the darkness over our lives. I'm serious, friends. I've applied that by the grace of God, and I've found breakthrough in my own life. When I read that scripture, I said, I choose to believe the power of darkness has been broken. This is darkness, not God. So, Lord, would You break that over my life? Would You help me overcome that? But not, please will You do it. The Bible says He's done it. So begin to walk in it. Are you with me, friends? This is helpful because you can't earn this, but if you're messing around, it's part of the reason God can't give you that next thing. And you, it's not in your heart to want to do this, but we're just stuck doing it. Well, let's break some power. So you know what? God can say, okay, I can bring you into the next thing now. Why? Because you've overcome those things through what I overcome. So don't go home and think about it, okay? There's nothing to think about. We've just been told He has given in the power. He's rescued you from the domain. The domain of darkness has been broken. Rescued. So don't let the darkness reign over you anymore. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't you love that? We are forgiven. We have redemption in Him and the forgiveness of all sin. Do you live forgiven? I mean, this is my introduction, and we're not going to get to the intro. But I'm just saying to you, friends, this is a dangerous thing because there are too many leaders who are not forgiven and don't know how to forgive. You see, you can't give forgiveness, and we've heard this, and Ivor did an amazing job. Theologically, it was a brilliant message yesterday on forgiveness. But if we don't know how to live in forgiveness, we don't know how to forgive. He says, we have been forgiven, in whom we have forgiven. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Live like you've forgiven. Lead like you've been forgiven. And watch the life and the freedom you bring to the people around you. And that's what this is about. Let's see the church liberated in the season, because we are liberated. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. How many of you believe it's about Him? How do we know? We just read. You don't even have to understand this. For Him, in Him, through Him, why? It's Him and Jesus, right? Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him He holds all things together. And He is the head of the church, head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, say everything, everything, He may have supremacy. In everything, He may be preeminent. Can I just bring it to our language? In everything, He'll be first. In our lives. In our marriages. Can I tell you, it's easier to love my wife when Jesus is first in my life. It's easier to love my sons and to shepherd my sons and to father my sons when Jesus is first. But if my children are first, I'm in trouble. If my wife is first, in the church that I'm leading, it's very difficult to lead anyone if Christ is not first. It's very difficult to keep this thing together when He holds it together. The church is splitting and splanting, and we qualified it's another plant, and he's not a good follower, so let's plant him out, and we're just getting rid of it, and we're sowing division all across and wondering why it's coming back to bite us. It's because we've taken our eyes off Jesus, we've made this the focus, and the one who holds it together has been taken out of the equation, and we wonder why there's so much infighting and backbiting in the church. If you get your eyes back on Jesus, you can work with anyone and everyone. And I want to tell you, we can work with anyone and everyone if we believe in Jesus together and focus on Him. But when you move from that personality, boom. I mean, I don't want to offend my friends in this room. This team that I lead, they, if they were honest, would not connect with me if it wasn't for Jesus. First time Ivor has ever amened anything. And that's why I need to come stage your house. You see that? No. I'm not trying to be funny here. The fact is, God put us together. And I mean, I love these people. They're my friends. But it's not like outside of this, we would have naturally connected somewhere. And God put us together. And it's an incredible thing. And if we take our eyes off God, we're going to only have people around us like us. And we're going to be incredibly boring and bland and ineffective. But because Christ puts us together, the shrubs and the trees and the wasteland and the bushes and cedars and the acacia and all the smelling good and the horrible and the prickly thorn bushes, and He puts us all together. And some of you are the prickly bushes, and we can tell you stop. But God, we don't notice your thorns or even feel them as much when we look to Jesus. But when we take eyes off Jesus, your thorns are offensive and you need to go. Why are we working so hard to point people to Jesus? Because He holds all things together. This mission, this mandate, NCMI, can multiply globally, and it needs to in this season. And we need all hands on deck and all colors and cultures and people. As long as Jesus is the focus, we can do this. When we take ours off that, we are finished, even in this region. This group of people can't work together. But when Christ is first in your life, when Christ is first in your church, when Christ is first in your family, guess what? We can work together because we sing in the same song. So you leaders and pastors, I'm stepping on your toes for a minute. You preachers, why do you preach anything else? And wonder why the church is killing each other. You're spending your time counseling people with... I reckon when you get this revelation, your counseling changes. I think when people come to you for counsel, we don't tell them how bad or good. Let's point them to Jesus for anything. Division, for marriage, for finances, for whatever. You know, I have to help a lot of churches. My part of my job is to help churches that are struggling and help pastors who are going through stuff. And you ask the guys who phone me, this is what I say. Let's point this back to Jesus. Jesus is needed to get. Let's get the foundation right. Paul addressed these issues. When there were issues in the church. Division. What did Paul say? Stop fighting. No. This is what he says. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? You're arm wrestling and in camps around people. We just simple do a job. There's one who's greater. Christ. Focus back on Christ and we can work with Paul and Apollos. Sin in the camp. We get up and say, stop sinning. Well, that's grand, isn't it? The Bible says don't sin. So everyone's like, oh, well, that's great. That doesn't help. I know it does say that, but it doesn't help. When he can teach people that Christ is your righteousness. Your righteousness is in Christ. And that this sin in your life has a direct effect on your relationship to Christ. People say, gee, actually I want to stop sinning. And when they bomb out and mess up, what would Jesus do? Not what does the book say. Jesus restores them. Loves them. Puts boundaries in. But restores them. Friends, we need to get back to discipling our families. You're not wasting your time. Let me tell you, some of us perhaps, and I've met people recently who feel like, geez, they've had to put so much on pause to invest in their children. I want to tell you, if you see yourself as just being a parent, it seems a waste of time. If you see yourself as investing and discipling, what I do globally, I need to do in my own home. While I have an opportunity in my own home, because they're getting old quick. And they should be leaving my house by 18. It comes back to our revelation of Christ. It's not just for me, it's for my family. And I realized, I said to Nicole, we need our boys to see us, not talk about the church and the mission and take them to the nations. That's all good. We need them to have their own revelation of Jesus. So for that, they need to hear you and I talk more about Jesus than anything else. When they come to us with issues, I tell them, boys, what did Jesus say? Showing them in Scripture who Jesus is. Who's Jesus to you? And I tell you what, friends, I know it's all to be tested, but I find it far easier to point them to someone than tell them something that they don't believe. It's intentional. Now, we need as pastors do that with our people. Well, compare your marriage to mine. No, compare what the Scripture says through Christ. Every issue in the church can be dealt with if we put them back to Christ. Takes the pressure of us coming up with the next thing. Point them to Jesus. So in this, I believe this is a season of increase and impact and influence. God's giving His church, us in this room, more of it. I believe we're going to have to take huge steps of faith in this next season. I believe we're going to have to hear God clearly for what we're called to do. Not do what was, but do what's still to come. But the ability to hear God. I want to say this, that we're going to have to walk on water. There's some water walking coming up for some of us in this next season if we're serious about fulfilling the will of God. Financially, can I just say this? If you are serving God, if you are doing what it is God called you to do, leader, pastor, of a local church, you will never have enough money in the bank to do what God's called you to do. You and I will always feel significant financial pressure when we're doing that which is called from God. And if I have $1 million in the bank, it's still not going to be enough. God will make sure. Why? Because He doesn't want me leaning on my bank account. He wants me to trust Him. Are you there? And if you can do what you're doing with what's in your bank account, you're not doing what God called you to do. Because God has called us to the impossible. So the question is not in our next season, can we afford it? Those of you who are budget makers and people, we love you and we need you, and accountants and bean counters, we need you. But you need to understand this is not a natural thing. The question is not, can we afford it? The question is, did God say it? And if He didn't say it, and you can afford it, don't go get it. If He did say it, and it's not in there, then you're going to have to trust Him to come through. But finances cannot restrict us. And if you ask me, Tyron, what's the biggest hamstring for NCMI globally? I'll tell you this, money. And God has entrusted us and given us money, and money comes and goes. But let me tell you, we never have enough money. But God's saying, it's not what's in your bank account, it's what I've called you. So it's back to hearing God. Leaders, elders, you've got to hear God, not what's in your budget. You know, the greatest giver in your church is not that multi-millionaire, it's God. God is your biggest giver. He really is. So why, you know, we please the giver so He doesn't leave. Oh, if I do this, that guy's going to be offended. Most people, I'm just being honest, most givers always want to have a say.
So we like always trying to please the giver. So there's the giver, the greatest giver is God. Why don't we just please him? Do what he says. He's going to come through. And he does come through people, just so you know. So money's not left to him. He gives it through people. He stirs the hearts of people and so on. We're going to have to stand for something rather than stand against something in this season. I want to tell you, friends, the church needs to step up and talk about what we're for, not what we're against in this season. We're going to have to choose whether we want to please insiders or outsiders. But you can't do both. And if we're here to impact and reach out, then we've got to stop pleasing the insiders and get to reaching outsiders. And if you please God, you can do both. But if you try to do one, you're going to lose out. I listen to people say we've got to get more outward focus, but our people are so inward focused. And when we start speaking outward focus, people leave the church. Then bye-bye, leave. Because we need to impact people, friends. We can't be this closet inside people hanging on for dear life and for the return of Christ. Jesus put us here in this season for impact, increase, and influence. And I know how tough it is out there. But I've got to tell you, when I read through scripture, these guys face some tough places. I mean, you think about Babylon. I mean, you know that in Jeremiah 29, the most quoted text that most people quote, even non-believers. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. How many of you remember that text? Well, you know there's a context to that text. And the context is Jeremiah 29, the beginning. God was speaking to exiles who've been taken into Babylon. And Babylon was bad. You think Toronto's bad? Babylon, another story. God said to them in Babylon, being exiled, build houses. Settle down, build houses. Increase and do not decrease. Marry and have sons and daughters. And have sons and daughters. And pray for the peace and security of the city to which I've called you. Because if the city prospers, you too will prosper. How many of you know, he didn't say, hang in there, hold on, I'm coming to deliver you. While you're there, impact where I've put you. What I've found in my life, in our ministry, is that actually we've gone into survival mode. We just want to survive. And I understand it. And I've just told you how hard it is to raise my teenagers right now. And I found that Nicole and I were stressing so much about our children. She would find me when I'm on a trip and say, T, our boy's going through this. And I'm on the phone saying, Lord, protect him. And I felt God challenge me and say, I didn't send Jesus and the Holy Spirit just to protect. You can pray for protection. But I sent the Holy Spirit, not for us to be protected from the culture. I've sent the Holy Spirit and empowered you to transform the culture. We got to take our children and teach them the purposes and the plans of God and speak life and purpose and destiny to be world changers, not hangers on for the return of Christ. We're not survivors, friends. And that's what's happening in the church. Our families and most discipleship programs in the church today are all about watch out for the culture, stay away from the culture, hang on there, just stay true to who we are. And that's ridiculous. Because Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, I'm sending them. They're no longer in this world. I'm no longer of this world, but they're still in it. But we've taken them out and we are hanging in there saying, return Jesus, we can't cope. Survival mode. North America doesn't need a surviving church. It needs a church to step into this culture and begin to release the life-giving flow to bring change and transformation. We got to raise our people that way and raise our children that way and raise leaders that way and raise church leaders that way. And friends, not because I say, because that's what God said. In this season, you cannot be self-sufficient. In this season, you cannot be self-conscious. If you're going to do the will of God, you can't be self-conscious. Because God's asking of us to do some stuff that we possibly feel uncomfortable doing. And I'm not saying go and be weird. I'm saying be what God's called you. Put your self-consciousness away. Say, Lord, what is it you've called us to do? Pursue Jesus in this season. Pursue Him. Oh, here we go with the Jesus thing. Yes. If you leave here from this weekend, I'm hoping you didn't say to you, that was great because those guys did well. You walk away going, we talked and raved and heard and honored Jesus Christ. Then we will hear from the Father as the leaders. Well done. I have sensed the favor of God like never before. And it's simply because we changed our message back to Christ. God is pleased with the people of favor who make much of Jesus. Now, Mike got up here last night and said, you know, Tyron has kept us on Jesus and like we're wondering why. No. Let me just tell you this. I've been pressured also to move on to other stuff. Because I've got a heck of a lot of other stuff. Even on my iPad here. And there were moments and times that people were like, hey, Tyron, there's enough Jesus. Let's get on with it. And well, yeah, that's true. And then I go back to Scripture and I'm like, there is an Ephesus. And Paul, what's your name again? Mike said he wanted to be part of Ephesus. Do you know Ephesus was a great church? In actual fact, it's a church that we try to model some of our deals and some of our base churches around this Ephesus church. And if you read the text in Acts chapter 18 and 19, Paul plants this church in Ephesus. It's a radical church, friends. It's a man obsessed with Jesus who plants this church. And he is radical in his passion. And it actually says that the name of the Lord was held in high honor in that city. I mean, who wants that for their city? Not in the church, in the city, the name of the Lord was held in high honor. I mean, it's radical. That's stuff we dream of. That's revival. It's not changing your church. It's changing the city. 30 to 50 years later, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is addressing the seven churches. And he brings up this thing in Revelation chapter 2. He's speaking of the church in Ephesus. And he says, you've done all these things well. 30 to 50 years later, from when Paul established that church, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor across the city. And he says, you've done this well, and you've done this well. But I have this one thing against you. You forgot about me. Now, I'm telling you, if that can happen to the church Paul planted and established and gave to a people to take on, if that can happen in 20 to 30 years, or 15 to 30, or whatever years, then that can happen to you and I, dear friend. And I'm committed under my watch never to let that at least happen under my watch. I will contend and fight till Jesus comes back to pursue Christ. To make sure He's the foundation, He's the cornerstone, He's the message, He's the source, He's the standard. He's the reason we plant churches. He's the reason we multiply. I don't want followers following me. We want followers following Jesus. We want to disciple people. Friends, that's got to be our mission. We need to pursue Jesus in this season. Actively pursue someone, not something. Present Christ and live. I want to know Christ. Goskos, Greek word, intimate, intellect, not intellectual, intimate and experiential, Paul said. Please don't stop on the Jesus thing. Please don't. Pastors, you can't talk too much about Jesus. You know, one of the signs of a church that is Jesus-focused is it's a church that's content. How did Paul say? Paul said this. I know what it's like to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have much. But I have learned to be content in all things. Now, I'm asking you, those of you who have lots, if you had nothing, would you still be content? It's not a feeling, it's a revelation of Christ. Why was Paul able to say, regardless of what I have, I'm content? Because Christ is our satisfaction. Now leaders, let me just step on our toes. We're about to land and you're all getting offended. I'm going to throw some more rocks as we land. Here it is. If Christ is not your satisfaction, then you need people,
You need things. You need recognition. You need ministry. You need your sheep to meet your sheepy needs by telling you how awesome you are all the time. And I can't see in Scripture that sheep meet the shepherd's needs. I can only see that the fact you're a shepherd is because you still have sheep needs, right? We think that if you're an elder, you suddenly don't have sheep needs. That's not true. We are always sheep. And the reason you're a shepherd is because you've, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, your sheep needs have been met because you know how to go to the true shepherd to get your sheep needs met so you can take care of the sheep God's entrusted with you. But if you don't know how to get your sheep needs met, you need your sheep to meet your needs, and our people are burning out and dying, and we are hanging on to people, killing the sheep God's entrusted for us to release. And all of us, in any position, including mine, are tested on this. Because we get overlooked and not invited, and you didn't get asked to preach. And I want to tell you this. Honestly, friends, it's a privilege to preach. But if you don't get to preach, so what? Your contentment's in Christ. If you don't get recognition, I'm content. People come, people go. I'm in Christ, content. We got too many needy leaders in the church. And I don't believe it's because they're bad people. It's because Christ is not their satisfaction. But there's something to be said when Christ is my life. Are you there, friend? It's the sustainer for us. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Be proactive in this great commission. This is not an optional extra. We've got to give our attention to the world, not just to our cities and to our churches. I know you think it's my thing. It's actually God's thing for every church. This great commission is not a tag on and an add on when you feel you're ready to do what God's called you to do. It's the very thing Jesus left for us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. The local church that you're leading, if you're a pastor here this morning, you're not just to take care of your sheep and their needs. You are to disciple them, making them followers of Jesus. It's not go to the nations and make disciples. It's disciple anyone and everyone. And we, the church, are over-programmed and under-discipled. We've got to get back to how we can disciple. Take everyone and make them better followers of Jesus. Take every meeting and make sure that's happening. But then we also need to leave and go to the nations of the world, friends. And I'm just calling upon us to say, here am I, send me, Lord. If your revelation is Christ, you will say, Great Commission. His last words, our first response. The nations are calling. They really are. And I'm overwhelmed. And as I said, we travel. And we've got churches all over the world. And every time I go, I'm like, geez, Lord, how are we going to do this? And then I go and find myself. And I encourage you, take Revelation chapter 5 and meditate on that scripture. It gets in you. God is a big God. God has only one plan. And heaven won't rest until this gospel goes global. And that's what we see in Revelation 5. John has this revelation. And he sees in the right hand of God, he holds the scrolls. I read that and I'm like, that means that truly the 7 billion people on this planet that we know of, God holds their destiny in his hand. That gives me hope for every Muslim, for every unreached group, for every family member that is a hard nut to crack. For every offensive person who claims that they're an atheist, God holds their destiny in His hand. That's what the scroll represents. But then John is weeping. Why? Because there's no one found worthy to open those scrolls. You know, I've got to land. And I love that Luke chapter 20, when Jesus is talking, challenged about paying taxes. It's a great little text. We often miss the point of it. It's not about taxes, although you should pay your tax. And they come to him and they try and trick him in Luke 20. And they're trying to trick Jesus. The Roman guards were standing there and they're saying, hey Jesus, like,
Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? So he says, has anyone got a denarii? Have you got a coin? Someone says, yeah, here's a coin. He says, whose image is on the back of this coin? They say, Caesar's. And he says, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Most of us stop there and say, pay taxes. But he goes on and says something even more important. And give to God what belongs to God. Now, how do they know that that coin and that their taxes belongs to Caesar? It's because of his image on the back. Well, whose image are we created in? Every person on this planet has been made in the image of God. And I believe God is on this mission to claim what belongs to Him. Every person, 7 billion. Now, will they all come to Him? No, but He's made a way and He's on this mission. Salvation's not about getting to heaven. It's about getting God, giving to God what belongs to God. He is stirring us in this room, friends, to have a heart to say we in this, to reconcile, to get people to come back because Christ has come to take what belongs to Him. This isn't a good idea. It's not something we're trying. We're not trying to find strategies to keep God's people busy. God has given us a mandate from heaven to make disciples of all nations. And Canadians, you don't have the right to stay in Canada and drink your Tim Hortons and wait for all of us to go. You are called of God. And Nova Scotians, thank you for 11 hours of driving you do all over. And praise God, honestly. But this is not it. You haven't now been to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I mean, there's a travel bug that's hit. That's the new thing. Everyone wants to travel. This is not what we're talking about. It is a privilege to travel. But get more and let's get to the nations. There are regions and 7 billion people on this planet that we know of. There's millions. I think there's, I mean, it's the last statistics. Again, don't quote me. 2 billion that have yet to hear the name of the Lord. Now, I know that with social media, it's getting out there. But it still requires us to go. And in our togetherness, the doors are open and we're waiting for people. You can sit here and say, well, here am I, send them. You could say, Lord, this is not an optional extra when our church is happening. This is now, as the church, we've got to get involved, take the nations for Jesus. David Livingstone said, how is it that to be commissioned by an earthly king is a privilege and honor, but to be commissioned by a heavenly king is a sacrifice? I've stopped preaching the price of the Great Commission. I began to preach again the privilege of being called by the Most High for eternal ramifications. Give your attention. Be proactive in the Great Commission. Proactive in leadership. We need, guys, I have to close this. See, this is my proof that I'm landing. Crash landing, but we're landing. We need courageous leadership. We don't need good leaders. We need courageous leaders. We need leaders who are going to stand up and lead God's people unapologetic. And friends, I want to tell you, we are now swimming against the tide. We're not swimming with the tide. And you're going to go with the tide, or you're going to stand up and say, Lord, I'm following you, and I'm saying to those behind me, follow me, because I'm following Christ. And we're going to come up opposition. And I'm just saying, we in this nation, in North America, are going to jail for some of the things we're going to say. Please not me, you, go for me. We are getting to a place where we're not allowed. Terry Barr stood up here yesterday and said, we're privileged that we still get to preach that. That's true, but it's changing fast. What will you do when it comes to you, choose your government or Jesus? What will you take a stand on? We're not against homosexuals. We're not. Jesus is not against one person. Jesus came for everyone. And their sin's no worse than the sin you and I were involved in. But we better make a stand for what God says in His Word. The red letters still matter. We need to love every person from every culture, no matter who they are and where they are. We need to see them saved. We need to go to the cultures we dislike and go love them with the love of Christ. Yeah. We need courageous leaders who will open their hands and say, these are not my people. These are God's people. And He's entrusted them to me. And here am I. I'm going to sow these people. Because let me tell you, if we don't scatter seed, God will scatter us. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Acts. It's exactly what happened. It's not about how many backsides are on your seats on Sunday. It's about how much impact and how much are you being faithful and raising up and releasing people to go and be the church everywhere for impact, increase, and influence. It changes how we write books on how to grow churches. Honestly, friends. And I've been a pastor and I've led two churches and I know the pressure of numbers and how many people come determines how successful you are. It's not in the Bible. So let's stop believing the culture of the church and get back to a kingdom culture of how do we raise up generations to get on with the task so Christ can come back. We need courageous leadership. Are you courageous? Not in you. Are you strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? And will you lead His people? And those of you who are not in leadership, will you step in to what God has and lay it all at the feet and say, here am I. What else can we do? Will you and I contend for our relationships? And we've heard so much on that. And I'm shocked how much. But clearly God has our attention. That we understand that our relationships, my issues with Mike, can actually cause a hindrance of the progress of the gospel. Now when you hear that, surely you don't want to arm wrestle with people. If what me and Mike have got issues, we are hindering the progress of the gospel in our togetherness. So get it worked out. And the best way is get over yourself and get on with it. And I know this is harsh, but it's been said again and again. And I just want to tell you, there was no holding back in Scripture. You know when Paul wrote letters to the church, you got to know that he addressed issues. And we think that whoever was reading, the brothers or the elders, would go to the guy and say, hey Mark, Paul says like, stop being a jerk. Okay, let's get to the letter now. They get up and they say, greetings, Paul with a holy kiss, and then they begin to read. And this dude, Diotrephes, stop being a jerk, and you're messing things around. While he's sitting there with everyone else. They didn't like subtly go to him and say, hey, Paul's saying stop. They're reading a letter to the whole church and the idiots who are fighting are sitting there going, Paul says, stop it, you're hindering the God. And you stop being a jerk and you stop causing people to sin. And don't get drunk at the table and you, hello? Yet we're not even allowed to address the people quietly because they get offended. Paul said, just get over yourselves because you're hindering the progress of the gospel. It's not that we don't care, it's that we care more about the gospel. So let's fix it. We got to contend. I mean, Mike, I think it was Mike talking Psalm 133. Friends, we can't quote Psalm 133 in unity. It's not have a moment of unity. It's live in unity. Dwell together in unity. And not just in this room. Everywhere around the world. And if you've got issues, fix them. Today, now, before we go, no more issues. No more hindering the progress of the gospel. If he said something bad about you, it was probably good. Believe. Otherwise, he would have come to you according to Matthew 18. Let's just give everyone the benefit of the doubt for the sake of the kingdom. And it's hard to live this. And let me tell you, I'm just being honest. As the leader of NCMI, it's really hard to live this. But I've had enough. I'm not going to hinder no progress of the gospel by my immature or my hurts. I'm just like, get on with it. So what? It is what it is. And if I've done something wrong, talk to me. If not, forget it. If I've never done you wrong, but you've heard about how wrong someone else, none of your business. It's not your business. So stay out of the business. Get on with the King's business. And the King's business requires haste and he requires all hands on deck. So get on deck, let's go. And you think I'm arrogant. I'm just done with the stuff of what about me, what about you. You're hindering the progress of the gospel. People are going to hell and we're arm wrestling over what we said. Doors are open. We are arm wrestling to get along. I'm throwing it at the people out there. None of you, right? Let's pray. I'm just... I hope you're inspired. Not by me, but by truth. I'm so inspired. This is my inspired look. This is my inspired preach. I really am excited. I'm excited for what God's doing in the east coast of Canada. And we've worked here hard. We've had many years. I've been in this place many years. And we've dug and we've dug and we've dug with you wonderful people who keep digging. And we've seen good stuff. We've seen unhelpful stuff. We've seen people come. We've seen people go. It's not about what we do. It's what God's doing. But this I know. There's a fresh sense of a new season here. Not because of us. Because God says it's time to do some work. It's time for this region to be stepping and releasing. And I know all of you who are here are working hard at it. God's saying, don't do more. I'm going to do more in you and through you. But I need vessels that are clear and are open and ready. I've always had faith because I'm a man of it. But I've got fresh faith for East Coast of Canada. Ottawa. I've got faith for that city in Ottawa. I really do. It's a great city. It's got Chuck Norris there. Sorry. I've got Pickering. Toronto. Hello. Where's Toronto? Not the greater area. How about Toronto? Yeah. Greater area of Toronto. What about the great area of Toronto? Yeah. Mississauga. Yeah. Where else? Help me get in trouble here. Halifax. Oh my goodness. Revival in Halifax. Yeah. Where else? Am I missing? Waterloo. No, 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 no. All right. That's blueberry, whatever. No, I'm joking. Okay, anyway, the point is, guys, it's not just where we're at, it's where God wants to still take us. And let me tell you, all these surrounding regions, is it in your heart to even go and plant? Or to at least impact or begin to dream? Well, Tyron, our church is too small. It's going to always be too small. What's big? How do we measure big? What's big? When are you big enough to plant? We never have enough money. What's enough money? It's the ability to say, did God say it? Let's get it done. Trust God. Show us strategy. And you know what? When you begin to preach vision and bigness and kingdom, business people come along and say, gee, I can be a part of this thing. Now I've found out I don't have to be a church planter, but it's a culture of planting churches because we understand kingdom. So can I use my business to open up a city for you? And I can send a franchise and I can even send some people to help plant this church. And by the way, I might even allow God to use me to fund this, not because I want to be the boss, because God's entrusted me not to fill my pockets, but to advance the kingdom. Not pay a salary for a pastor, to invest in the kingdom, which might mean helping a pastor. But business people, you do not pay salaries. Don't think you're that good. Sorry, I'm tired of business people coming to me, I'll pay your salary. You do not. The same money God gives you through your business ability, God gives us in what we're doing. And while you might come, some of the dollars, if I even get, come from you, none of you in this room, so relax. You don't pay my salary. I mean, how arrogant. You give to God and God gives to me like God gives to you. So who's the giver? God. So thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your giving. But you didn't pay me to be here. And I didn't pay you to be here. So let's all be friends. We all paid to be here. But we all did it for Him. Let's pray. Are you offended, business people? I'm happy to take up an offering at the end. No, I'm only kidding. All right. I'm just trying to make sure nobody thinks they're better than anyone. We are awesome. We are all awesome in Christ and He's the most awesome. All hands on deck. We need everybody. Let's pray. Father, may we not lose. I ask that nothing get lost in this of what I've said. That might have taken place or taken away what you've saying. We want your word to be what matters most. I pray this morning, I pray for us, for me, for us as partners in the gospel together. Not to build a brand of NCMI or our local churches, but honestly to advance the kingdom for the King. May we be gripped again and again by this revelation of Christ. For me to live is Christ. Lord, I ask please, Holy Spirit, I ask please, would you help men and women, young and old in this room, fathers and mothers, pastors, business people, sons and daughters, would you give us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ? And where we move from, may we move back to. May we not just talk about, may we pursue you, Christ. Help us with revelation of Christ. May we fix foundations. May we go and make sure we are on the right track when it comes to Jesus. May we not think it. May we go and preach it and live it and be intentional about building to Christ. Help us, Lord. Issues with relationships, may we sort them out. We've heard for 3 days. Lord, help us not to be hindering the progress anymore. Even if we've been so badly hurt, we've been taught this week how to forgive and how to live in forgiveness. May we go and walk in that today. May we not be hindering the progress into the future. Where we've limited and our faith has been in what we have, not in what you've said, would you change our thinking? I pray for the pastors in this room, the ability to lead with conviction, to lead with fresh courage. And would you link arms and people around the leaders to get this job done, I pray. Bring in fresh people, new people. Bring salvation to our cities again, Lord. Let, like the book of Isaiah says, let salvation spring up from the ground. Let this be a season of salvation. Not just in our churches, as the church in our cities and communities. And may more churches be planted from this group of people, I ask. Would you stir planters? Will you stir people? Will you stir pastors to get back to opening their hands and sending and releasing seed, sowing seed? Will you give us strategies on some of the major cities again? Montreal. Calgary. Vancouver. You must say, well, we already have a church there. That doesn't mean we don't need more. We're not a monarchy. We're not setting up monarch one church in every. We need to go where God's called. We need to hit big cities and we need to take little towns and villages. May God give us strategy and may God stir our hearts. And may He put cities in our hearts this morning that we begin to pray for and cry. And maybe go visit and go walk around and pray for. At least putting our action into our faith to see more cities. Amen, friends? For the King and the Kingdom. This is a season of impact. Let's go take the nations for Jesus. And let's exalt this great King in Canada. Jesus, would you take your rightful place in Canada? We pray for this nation together. I pray for Canada. We thank you for the history of this nation. I thank you for the incredible move, your sovereign moves in history here. A move that was so sovereign it impacted nations of the world. We're not asking for another Toronto blessing. We're asking for a fresh move, a Jesus focus, a culture that will go from this place and that will impact the city, the nation, and the nations of the world. God bless Canada. God use Canada. God use the church in Canada. God use these leaders in this room. In Canada and beyond, we pray. We thank you for this great nation. Thank you for what you have done. We're so excited for what you still want to do. We say we open our arms to the future you desire. Say, yes, Lord, here am I, Lord. We will do it for your glory. We ask this in the most amazing name. Bless your name, Jesus. Protect these people as they go back to their regions. Thank you for bringing us together. And may there be lasting fruit from these times. Strength and courage and protection over these people, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.